So last week, Jared preached for us, and I got to listen to the recording of the sermon as we were driving. Interestingly, we were driving to Salzburg, Salt Town, as Jared was preaching on being the salt of the earth, and so I found that quite ironic. But if you were here, you heard Jared talk about how God has called us to be different, because he has called us to be set apart. So he has set us apart to be salt and light for this world. And so we should. We should be those things. We should be different from the world. We should be citizens of this kingdom. And that is really the theme of Jesus' entire Sermon on the Mount, is how do we live as kingdom citizens? And we're talking about heavenly kingdom citizens. This week marks sort of a move in Jesus' sermon as he starts to talk a little bit more about the law, and he starts to offend more people in what he has to say. As he talks about the law, one of the things that always comes to my mind is how different some aspects of life here are in the Czech Republic from my home culture in the U.S. In the U.S., you may be aware that people like to sue each other quite a bit. For various reasons. And so therefore, there are quite a bit of laws or rules that are designed to prevent people from suing each other. And the classic example of this is when you get a cup of coffee at a drive-thru, there's always a little warning on the bottom in America that says, caution, this beverage is hot. Now that may seem dumb and obvious to all of us. However, that is there because someone sued McDonald's many, many years ago for having a coffee that was too hot, and they spilled it and got injured. So that's the kind of world that I'm coming out of. One way that this sort of manifests itself even more is when we go swimming as a family. And so in America, when we go to a pool, there are lots of rules, and there are lots of lifeguards who have whistles, who are ready to blow their whistle at any moment. But having lived here for many years, our family, our children especially, we're not used to that. And so when you go to a swimming pool here, there are lifeguards, which is good, but there's not a lot of rules posted anywhere. And the attitude here, which I find very refreshing, honestly, is if you drown, you shouldn't have been swimming in the first place. That's kind of the perspective that I feel like they have here. And I like that. I appreciate that. You're taking responsibility when you go to a pool. However, when you go to a pool in the States, it's usually a long list on a poster when you first walk in. No running. No food and no drink near the pool area. No bottles in the pool area. Do not talk to the lifeguard. And so on and so on and so on. So there's all these rules. And when you do one of those things, like run, for instance, then you'll hear a whistle. And as we would sort of visit in the States during the summers, and we would visit pools and see friends at pools, we would hear the whistle a lot because we're not used to rules. And the whistle didn't mean anything to us and to our kids. And so our kids were just, you know, running around, and the whistle was just going off, and they didn't know what that was for. And so suddenly they realized, oh my gosh, there's rules that we have to obey. And for us as parents, rules are designed at a pool to keep kids safe. But for kids, rules are designed to take away your fun. Exactly. And so what is the point of these rules? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask a parent, it's for a purpose. It's designed with something bigger in mind. But for a kid, it's merely just a list of things to do so you don't get whistled at. And quite often, we treat our faith, if you're a Christian, you treat your faith as a list of rules to follow. And you sort of maybe sometimes envision God as this big lifeguard with a whistle who's ready to blow it at you anytime you screw up. On the other hand, some of you may view Christianity as complete freedom because we're free in Christ, right? We're about to read a verse where Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. And that is fantastic news, and it is true. And some of us hear that and we think, that is great because now I don't have to keep any rules at all. And I am completely free to run around the pool and drink and eat ice cream in the pool. And that is also not true. And what Jesus does is he addresses both of these issues in the Sermon on the Mount. In these few short verses that we're going to read, he addresses really both of these issues. And he actually says, you don't love the law enough. And you can't keep it. Now that sounds horrible. But I want to propose to you that that is actually really, really good news. You don't love the law enough, and you can't keep it. All right? So let's hear what Jesus has to say to us about the law and perspective of rules within our faith. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, what is the good news here? The good news is that the gospel tells us that righteousness comes from something else besides the law. That's what he says in the last verse. We'll get there. Righteousness comes from something else apart from the law. And because Jesus has fulfilled the law's requirements, you are now filled full with his righteousness. He starts this part of the sermon by affirming the law. How does he do that? Well, before we talk about how he does that, let's talk about why. Why does he do this? At this point in his ministry, Jesus has already started to receive some criticism from people who think that he has come to wipe away the law completely, to get rid of it, to abolish it. And that's why he starts by saying, "Don't think that I've come to abolish it." Why would they think that? Why were there some people who would think that? Well, we know from other passages in Scripture that there were times when he did things that seemed to go against Old Testament laws that they would just call law, not Old Testament. They would just say, these are laws. For example, at one point, he and his disciples are criticized for eating grain off of a stalk on a Sabbath, because in order to do that required work for them to take the kernels of grain off of the wheat and eat it. That was technically work. And so they were working to eat, and they were criticized for that. Another example is when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, because what he had done was technically work. Even though it was a miracle, it was still work, and he was criticized for that. Other times, he and his disciples were criticized for not obeying traditions, not just laws, but the traditions that came out of all of these laws. For example, fasting. At one point, his critics said, "Why do you and your disciples not fast, while everyone else, the disciples of these other prophets and teachers, are fasting?" So he was criticized for what he was doing, and he was criticized for what he was not doing. And so he felt the need, Jesus felt the need, to say, "Hey, I have not come to get rid of the law. I did not come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it." It's not bad. It's good. The law is good. In fact, Jesus is really saying, "I love the law more than anybody, ever." And the reason that he can say that is because he came to fulfill it. We'll talk about what that means in a second. He talks about it still being in effect. Verse 18, "Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law. Nothing will be wiped away." An iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And if you've seen a Hebrew Bible before, there's lots of dots. And so these are like the tiniest pieces, the tiniest letters of these alphabets. And Jesus is saying that nothing Not the smallest piece of any of the law or the prophets that talk about the law will be wiped away until what? All is accomplished. And so the fact that Jesus is saying something is going to be fulfilled, the law is being fulfilled and something is being accomplished, the law must be pointing to something else or someone else. And he says that all of the laws matter. Verse 19 talks about the least of the commandments or the greatest of the commandments. And he says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these and teaches others will be called least in the kingdom. At this point, people are probably thinking of the scribes and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, those who loved the laws and all of the traditions that came with them. The rabbis and the teachers then, and even today, sort of outline all of the Old Testament laws and say that there are 613 of them. So there's 613 Old Testament laws or commandments. Some of them are positive, things you should do, 248 of those. The rest, 365 of them, are negative, things you shouldn't do. And if you have a study Bible, and mine, I like how it said this, the rabbis would have lengthy debates about what were the heavier commandments and what were the lighter commandments. And the general consensus, in case you're wondering what the lightest commandment was, the general consensus was that Deuteronomy 22:6 was the lightest commandment. I don't know if anyone here has memorized that verse ever before. This is what it says. If you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Amen? Okay. Now, believe it or not, there's a reason that even that commandment, that law, is in the Bible. But I'm going to save that for another day. I will talk to you about it if you have questions about it, but it's interesting. But that was generally believed to be the lightest of the commandments. But Jesus is saying even that one matters. It's important. He didn't come to wipe away any of the laws, but he came to fulfill it. And so now, what does he say? Yeah, the law is important. You should keep it. But more than that, it's actually about righteousness. And verse 20 was one of the most shocking things that Jesus ever said. Because what did he say? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And at that point, the crowd, and there was a crowd, probably made lots of different noises when they heard him say that. There were probably gasps of shock. There was probably some laughter, nervous laughter, I would say. And there were probably some people who were ready to pick up some stones and shout at him and hurl these stones at him. What? You're telling me that the most righteous people we know, the Pharisees, you have to be more righteous than them if you want to think about entering the kingdom of heaven? That is nuts. How is that possible? Because the scribes and the Pharisees had built up their entire reputations on being holy and righteous. How could anyone be more righteous than them? And this is where Jesus sets him apart and opposed to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he'll spend the next few sections of this sermon, which we'll look at in the next few weeks, talking about this principle. The first principle is this. The law is really important more than you believe it to be. You don't love it enough. The scribes and Pharisees would have scoffed at that idea. You mean, we don't love the law? Of course we love the law. But the problem was not that they loved it, but they loved it for the wrong reasons. They loved it because it gave them a righteousness, but it gave them a self-righteousness. It made them feel good about themselves. You can go online right now if you want and look at those 613 commandments. It's in a nice little list on Wikipedia.
And when I, the kind of person I am, I see a list like that, and I start to think about checkboxes on one side, and I want to go down and start checking off the list. And the one about the bird is in there, by the way. But it makes you feel good, doesn't it, to sort of check off these lists and say, okay, I can do that, I've done that, I've done that. But that's self-righteousness. And that's the only kind of righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had. And that's the only kind of righteousness I have when I treat the law like that, as a checklist. That's loving the law for the wrong reasons. But another kind of error is related to that word fulfill. Because, again, think about it. Jesus didn't say, I came to do the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. And when you fulfill something, then you've completed it, and it's now changed somehow. How did he fulfill the law? Well, before we answer that, when you hear that, again, it's tempting to think, okay, so this must no longer apply to me. And so it's not just not loving the law for the wrong reasons, but it's loving grace for the wrong reasons. And that's another temptation of mine, and perhaps yours, is to think, okay, Jesus has fulfilled this, and so now I can live by grace. That's what the Bible tells me to do. And so that must mean I get to sin my brains out because Jesus has forgiven me. And that is also wrong. So these two extreme views are wrong. And so what is right? Okay. Righteousness cannot come from the law. It's as simple as that. For Jesus to say that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees means that righteousness must not come from the law. Because the scribes and the Pharisees did the law well. They did it well, even if they did it for the wrong reasons. But they weren't righteous. And so somehow that righteousness must come from somewhere else. And when Jesus says, if you relax even the least of these commandments, then you will be called least in heaven, he's actually pointing his finger at the scribes and Pharisees at that moment. Because what they are doing is limiting the scope and the meaning of the law. And that's what he's going to talk about starting the next section, next week, where he says things like, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. That's a law. And most of the Pharisees, and I think probably everyone in this room, could say, yep, check the box, no murder. But then Jesus says, but I tell you, if you have hate in your heart, you've basically committed murder. That's a preview of next week, by the way. Now, suddenly, everyone in this room and every scribe and every Pharisee is guilty and not righteous based on the law as a result. So righteousness cannot come from the law. It must come from somewhere else. Jesus is going to restore the proper scope and application of the law. He's not going to relax it one bit. In fact, he's going to make it impossible for us to keep. Impossible for any human to keep. So the righteousness can't come from the law when the law is properly understood. And this is not just something that Jesus thought of. This is not a New Testament idea by itself. Did you know this? This is actually a biblical idea that started in the Old Testament, believe it or not. How do we know that? The classic example of this is Abraham. And Abraham, father of the nation Israel, was declared righteous in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17. He was declared to be righteous, and the law had not even appeared yet. The law was given to Moses centuries later, and yet Abraham, God calls him righteous. He says, because of your faith, I declare you to be righteous. So righteousness never came from the law. This should not shock the scribes or the Pharisees. A couple of verses that even talk about this in the New Testament. Paul in Galatians and Romans especially talked about this. In Galatians 3:11, he wrote, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, and he quotes the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. And then in Romans, he writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Okay, so the question now becomes, all right, well, where does this righteousness come from? And the answer to that question is the same answer to the question, how does the law need to be fulfilled? What exactly is accomplished when Jesus says, nothing will pass away until it is accomplished? And the answer is once again in the Old Testament, because Abraham believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. What was it? Belief. Faith. That's where righteousness lies. Belief in the only one who is perfectly righteous, the only one who could perfectly keep the law, even with its impossibly high expectations. Jesus loved the law more than anybody else because it pointed to him, and he kept it perfectly. More than that, he took the punishment of the law upon himself. Even though he wasn't a lawbreaker, we were. And he took the death that we deserved. And so now, we can say, when we have faith, when we have belief in the one who is perfectly righteous, we have received that righteousness. And so now, we can say, as Christians, that our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we're not patting ourselves on the back when we say that. We're thanking Jesus, because he is the one who has given us that righteousness. And I just want you to think for a moment, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian. This is one of those places that it's hard to run away from what the Bible says, because quite often you hear in the world today that all God wants is for you to be good. You know, if you're a good person, of course God will accept you. And being good is actually kind of weak when it comes to God's standards. God doesn't just want mere goodness. He actually demands righteousness. And so it doesn't matter how good of a person you are, how much you respect other people. He wants righteousness. And that thought should terrify you, because there's no righteousness that you can achieve on your own. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is because we believe in someone who has fulfilled the law in every way. He's fulfilled it because he kept it perfectly. And as we move into the Lord's Supper, he fulfilled it because all of the sacrifices that the Old Testament talks about pointed to one ultimate perfect sacrifice. But lastly, there is one final caution, and that is loving grace for the wrong reasons. For those of us, including myself, who want to say, you know, what's the point? Jesus fulfilled this. It's impossible to keep, so why should I even bother? What's the point? And Paul even addresses this also in Romans 6. He starts that chapter by saying, so what, shall we sin more so that grace shall abound? No, by no means, he says. That is loving grace for the wrong reasons. Grace is not license to sin. Because if you are in Christ, and Christ has died for your sin, then how could you continue in sin any longer? Your heart should experience some sort of change so that you don't want to sin anymore. You actually want to follow God's commands. Not to get righteousness, but because you have been given Christ's righteousness. So Christ affirmed the place of the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He has fulfilled it. And as a result, we are now filled full with the peace and the purity and the righteousness of God. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you said these shocking things to continue to wake us up from the fact that we still often try to save ourselves, or we try to justify ourselves and point at our goodness and the things that we think stand and earn merit in your eyes. And Lord, how weak those arguments are, and how unnecessary Because you have given us everything that we need, and that is your righteousness, as you have taken our sin upon yourself. And so we thank you. We thank you that all that is required is simple faith in you as our Savior. And so help us, we pray, to love your law, to want to follow your word and commandments, and to do the things that you want us to do, to be holy because you are holy. God, thank you that the law is pointed to your Son and that he has fulfilled it in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.